Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey. Welcome back to another episode of Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. I'm Dan Hurst. There's Mark Halleck sitting over there.
Hello, Mark.
Hey, what's up, guys?
All the way from Denver.
Denver, Colorado.
By the way, as we record this in the Spurgeon Library and the Spurgeon Podcast Studio behind the Spurgeon microphone, in my Spurgeon shirt with my Spurgeon hat, as we record this, the Kansas City Chiefs, for the 93rd time, just beat the Denver Broncos.
She was.
It wasn't quite 93, but it's a lot.
Felt like it.
It's a lot.
It feels like it.
I know.
It's bad, guys.
But
it's
I grew up with Elway just walking all over us.
I know.
And so
getting us back.
I'm getting you back.
I know.
But we're so glad you came.
Well,
from
thanks.
Denver.
I appreciate the welcome. Thank you.
We're here. All right.
We got you some paraphernalia to take.
We do. We got you some Chiefs things.
It's all red.
Oh, boy.
Chiefs things as well. We got you some Taylor Swift stuff, too. I've got you some Swiftie bands.
Some Swiftie bands.
Yes. Oh, man.
Boy, do we have a topic today to talk about. Boy, this kind of stuff is Mark Clifton and I. This probably is going to bring up some, turnover some things in our lives that are almost gut-wrenching.
Yes.
Because we're going to talk about pastors' kids and the reasons pastors' kids struggle. And this is actually going to be a two-part series. So you'll want to listen to this one and then also the next episode as we talk about these things that why kids struggle and how do you deal with that? I was one of those kids, and I grew up on the mission field and grew up in the church, had to go to church. My parents made me go to church. You're the same way.
Right.
And I eventually just completely rebelled against it. I remember when I left home when I was 14 to come back to the States to go to school. And from that point on, I didn't go to church unless I was made to go to church. For example, if I was living with, some place where they went to church. But I didn't always. But I dropped out of the church pretty much at that point. And it wasn't for another 5 years or so that I really just wandered because I resented, what had gone on as a child, at having to go to church and what people thought that I should do and be and say and behave and all that as a pastor's kid. So let's talk about that. We're going to talk about this is kind of based on something that Barnabas Piper has written, and I think it's a good outline to talk about because it gives us some insight and a place to launch on talking about expectations and what your children are probably going through.
If you're a pastor, one of the primary things you're concerned about is your children.
Mm-hmm.
Your wife and your kids.
That's right.
And it goes by so quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And you're so busy. And am I doing it right? And you don't get the opportunity to go back and redo it, right?
Yeah.
I look back on my life, and the major regret I have on my life is I did not disciple my two sons the way I should have. In fact, I'm not proud of this at all. It's a grieving thing, and I've repented of it, but I actually probably spent more time discipling other people's sons than I discipled my own.
Mm-hmm.
That's another topic for another day. But all of us as pastors are concerned about our children, and especially because pastors' kids is such an unusual experience. And
and
like Dan, he really, for the most part, became reprobate. I mean, he'll tell you that.
No question.
His parents tell you that.
Mm-hmm.
His siblings will tell you that.
Yeah.
I didn't become reprobate, so I always stayed on the good side, but I struggled with some of the very same things you struggle with. It just was I just didn't show it the way you did. I think every preacher's kid struggles with these things. And so, Halleck, this is going to be so good. We're going to look at two things today, and then we'll look at three as the Lord allows in our next podcast. But the first one is so important.
Yeah.
This is why preachers' kids struggle. Number one.
Yeah, people expectations versus Jesus expectations. And this is massive. Have you ever, just this quote, and Piper says this, you shouldn't do that, you're the pastor's kid. Or That's inappropriate for a pastor's kid.
Or to even joke about it.
To even joke about it.
I grew up with that constant reminder, even joking, hey, you're the preacher's kid.
That's
right. And sometimes it was like, hey, you want to lead prayer? You're the preacher's kid.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yeah, that's
exactly
right.
Or, hey, Mark, won't you read that? You're the preacher's kid. Or all kinds of things. Hey, you know, Clifton, you sure you want to do that? Because you're the preacher's kid. Daily.
Yeah.
Daily. And look, I grew up in the parsonage, which was on the church property, right? Mm-hmm. The building and the church, the parsonage and the church were on the same lot.
Mm-hmm.
I literally grew up next door to the church. So everybody knew everything about my life, right?
Yeah.
They knew if I put my bike away or not.
You were under the spotlight all the time.
I was constantly, even in the yard, playing in the yard or whatever, church members would go by, they would stop at the church, they would see. I felt like my life, and I remember this too. I get some new toys or I'd get a new bike, and then these other church members' kids would want to play with it or borrow it, and rather than kind of protecting me, my parents would say, "Well, let them have it because you are the preacher's kid, and we need to do that." Mm-hmm. And I feel like there weren't any boundaries at all, and I began to really resent that, and the expectations of me, I felt like, were completely different than other kids in the youth group.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I'm the preacher's kid. I didn't ask to be the preacher's kid.
Right.
I didn't select this.
Yeah.
And then who decides what's appropriate for a preacher's kid and what's not?
Yeah.
And you can still hear those older people in your background. You know, you run through the church. Hey, you shouldn't be running. You're the preacher's kid.
Dan, well, do you remember some of this?
Oh,
yourself?
I do. And I was just going to take it to another level, and that is, I heard this growing up my entire life was, well, son, what will people at church say?
Oh, yeah, I heard that too.
It's not only coming from the people in the church or the neighbors, but it's also coming from your parents because you have to live up to my standards and my reputation.
You know, I'm 64 years old, so it's been a long time, Hirsch. And I just had a revelation of something as a kid that's I got to process today. Again, growing up in the parsonage, there were a lot of times, like on Sundays, I'd want to mow the yard or wash. Even when I was a teenager, I had a Mustang. I'm going to wash my car on Sunday. And I remember my dad telling me, no, you can't do that. We can't wash the car on Sunday. Why not? It wasn't because he had a sense of a biblical reason why not.
Yeah, yeah.
It was because, well, church members will see us and we shouldn't work on Sunday.
Wow.
So that legalism.
Yes.
I realized that. There were things we didn't do in our yard, not because they were ungodly or against the scripture or anything else, but because church members would criticize us for it.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
We can't do that. I remember hearing him say that. We can't do that because we're preacher's kids.
No, I was in school, for example. I was never allowed to go to school events.
Oh, do you want to you want to hear my painful story?
I'm serious, guys.
you guys will just, you'll pull over the car and weep when you hear this. I went to the public schools, all right? So it's sixth grade, and in PE class, we're going to learn to square dance. I don't know if they do that anymore, but back in those days, you did square dancing in PE class. When my parents found that out, they gave me a note to take to the PE teacher that I was not allowed to square dance.
Oh, my word.
And it wasn't because it was illegal or ungodly. It was because I was a preacher's kid, and there's a lot of people in our church that don't think we should dance.
Mm.
So I remember, like a total idiot, sitting on the floor in the gymnasium while all the other kids square danced. And, of course, when they asked me why I didn't, I lied. You know, I committed sin, you know. I said, I got a bad knee.
You got an injury.
I don't know why, and it was just really awkward. But again, because you're a preacher's kid, now I know that's way off the scale, but that happened.
It
to
is
me.
Not way off the scale.
No, it isn't. That's right.
You know, that's the thing about it is it is so common, and I'll bet some of the people that are listening right now with kids, that you've got kids that are dealing with that very, very same thing.
Yeah, that's right.
And it needs to be addressed because I'm telling you, just like here we are, two old men.
Yeah.
You know, just in it, and we're churning because it was such a big deal. I have a brother who is has just walked away from the Lord. And he'll tell you that one of the reasons is I didn't believe all those lies that we were told. And it was just and he resents, the way he was raised and the things that he was forced to do, you know, by godly parents.
Right.
You know, I mean, there just weren't any more godly people
than
mom and
dad. We could not have a deck of cards in our house.
Or comic books.
No.
You know?
We couldn't have either one. And it wasn't, again, because it was anything immoral or unbiblical. It was because what the church
what
members—
What the church thing? And my mom used to say, a praying knee is never connected to a dancing ankle.
Okay, but that's people's expectations versus
Jesus' expectations. So think about this is a really good case study with you guys. What if you go back in time and you think about being under all those people expectations? How would it have looked different if you would have been if your parents and others would have communicated Jesus' expectations for you? What would that have looked like for you, and how would that have been different
to them?
For you?
They did.
Interesting.
You know, to them, those were Jesus' expectations. You know, you can't do that because that's, what will people think? You know, you have to behave like a Christian. You have to, you have to be a godly person. And never mind the fact that I didn't even know the Lord, you know.
Right.
I'd gone through all the emotions and emotions, but I had never really come to know the Lord. And that didn't happen until I was 18. And so it was, so those expectations were superimposed on me because to them
it was Jesus.
It was.
But what are Jesus' expectations?
Well, let me say this in defense of especially my dad, who was an amazing, sweet, compassionate guy. He and Dan's dad were roommates in college.
They plotted this.
They did. They were roommates in college. And I agree. I loved Dan's dad, Harold. I loved Harold Hirst immensely, and my dad cherished him like a brother. They were best men at each other's weddings. But Harold was pretty uptight.
Very.
And very
legalistic.
Legalistic. Mm-hmm. And my dad was very sweet and compassionate and full of grace.
Yeah.
He really was. Everybody will say that. So the way my dad treated me individually, I felt like that's how Jesus would treat me.
Okay.
And in my dad, it was sort of compartmentalized. There was a sense in which, you know, Mark, I love you, but because you're the pastor's kid, we have to do this. He made the difference. And so when I think that's where I benefited a lot, Hirst, is I saw in my dad Jesus' expectations, all right? But he still couldn't, culturally, because of who he was and where he grew up and the time he was in, he didn't understand how he could protect me from people's expectations. I think we can now. I think we know the importance of that. But he would sort of say on the QT, yeah, Mark, it's really not a problem, but we can't do it because of this.
Right.
And so he was sort of conflicted too. But, so that's a little bit different between the two of us at that point.
Well, you know, one of the things that in my own life, there's a little another level to the issues that I was dealing with, and that was that I was adopted.
I was adopted as an
infant, and while my parents were at seminary, they're at Southwestern. And then later they figured out how to have kids, and I have three siblings. And all of a sudden, I wasn't king of the hill anymore.
Right.
And I began to, in my own mind, I remember as a 9-year-old boy struggling with this. How can my parents love me as much as they love their own blood children, their birth children?
Yeah.
And I struggled with that for 10 years.
Yeah.
And so a lot of what was going on in my life in those early years, particularly my early teen years, was, you know, this is the expectation that you have to do this, you have to do this. And I didn't even have a reason to live.
Yeah.
To me, I knew that I had been adopted and that my birth mother was a teenage girl. And, you know, I knew they had explained, and I'm glad they did, by the way. But to me, I was a mistake. You know, I was the result of a mistake, which meant that I was a mistake.
Yeah.
And so here I am dealing with these things that I have to do and I have to do. And I'm thinking, why? I don't even have I'm a mistake.
Yeah,
I shouldn't even be here for all practical purposes. And so your child, now we look at it, I look at it now and think, well, yeah, but you know, you were kind of overthinking it, weren't you? And you know, you weren't really seeing the big picture. Yeah, but that was the reality. That was my reality at the time. Your child's reality right now is what you need to be very, very sensitive to.
Wow.
And if your children feel overburdened by people's expectations and don't fully appreciate Jesus' expectations, you got to address that.
That's exactly right.
That's a warning sign. Yep. Listen, guys, that's not going to end well.
Yep. Right? That's right. That's right.
And if you upset some old lady at your church because you protect your child and you say, hey, you know, he doesn't have to do that, well, then just upset her.
Yeah.
Because you're talking your kid here, and he needs to know what Jesus' expectations are.
Amen.
Because they're pretty important, too.
Amen.
But they're very different than that old lady's
expectations. That's exactly right.
Which brings us to the second point, and that is that is your child, and we were, you know, Mark, you and I were living borrowed beliefs.
We were.
Yeah,
is your child living a borrowed belief? In other words, it's not necessarily his belief.
Yeah.
But it's what he's being told to believe.
Yeah.
You can't say it any better than Barnabas said it. Go ahead and read this.
Yeah, let me read this. He says, one of the most difficult things for a PK to figure out is the difference between what he's been told to believe and what he actually believes. The inundation, and this is so true, isn't it, guys, of sermons, Bible memory, Bible trivia, theological argument, family devotions, and dinner time conversations. All of these are good, by the way, but they're all things church and Bible related. It leaves a PK with an overstocked pantry and no idea how to cook or even what food he enjoys.
Wow.
And then he says this. He says, a PK can often describe faith without having it, argue theology without believing it. Mm-hmm. And quote scripture without thinking about it. And then he says this. This isn't necessarily hypocrisy as much as it is confusion. It's what happens when someone is handed belief instead of discovering it. For a PK, the discovery often happens much later after much doubting and confusion.
You know, I will acknowledge at age six, I responded to an invitation. It wasn't my dad preaching. It was the director of missions preaching. Because my mom and dad had tried to discourage me from responding publicly at age six. They didn't think I was ready and didn't want to. So my dad was preaching somewhere else. Oh, well, this is a good time. And so I remember going forward that night and kneeling on the front pew. I don't remember anything that I prayed or that I said. I remember crying, and I remember truly feeling compelled to do that.
Yeah.
I do. But man, by the time I was 12 or 14, I didn't know if I was saved or not. And every time some preacher would preach about going to hell, I'd think, well, that's where I'm going. And I would come forward week after week asking for salvation assurance, which if your dad's the pastor, that doesn't look real good. And so I do remember one Sunday night, my dad came in my room after I'd come forward asking for assurance again. And he sat on my bed and he said, Mark, why do you go to heaven? And I said, well, because I asked Jesus in my heart. And I remember my dad said this very cleanly. No, that's not why you go to heaven. You go to heaven because Jesus has saved you, and you trust him. And if you've asked him and he's done it, then you can trust. And that was sort of an awakening moment with me, and I got baptized again. But I think originally I was converted at six. But even as I'm saying this at 64, I don't really know when I was converted. Now, you can look, I haven't acknowledged that to very many people.
Yeah.
Maybe to nobody.
Yeah.
I mean, was it six? Was it 12?
Yeah.
Was it?
Right.
And I look at people who have this momentary conversion where they own their faith. It was theirs. Before that, it wasn't. Now it is. I struggle with that just because of what he said.
Yep.
I don't know what was given to me and what is mine. And as a preacher's kid, you have to understand they struggle with that.
That's the experience, I think, of most PKs. I mean, honestly, is right there. And that's that's why I think as pastors, we've got to be really careful. Of course, teach the scriptures, you must be born again. But for a lot of kids, and this is true, by the way, for just Christian kids who grow up in Christian homes, they can almost feel this sense of guilt that they haven't had this radical.
Yep.
It's like, I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus and love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is the
Absolutely.
Problem of elevating one, you know, conversion story over another. It's all a miracle. It's all God's grace in salvation. And it looks different for different people. Yeah.
I think the turning point for me was when I realized that I didn't have to believe what I was told to believe.
Hmm.
You know, that I – but until I discovered it in the Word itself, then it, and it became real, then it became my belief.
Well, because what's interesting, Dan, is you came back around in a sense,
yeah.
right?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's like if you were to look at your faith and theology now, what's interesting is it probably aligns pretty tightly
pretty
with
close.
Your parents. Maybe not exactly.
Yeah, but it's
but
close.
A lot of those seeds that were planted.
Yeah.
But it took a journey for you to get there yourself.
Yeah, and the realization for me came when a guy, and this happened during the Jesus movement. I'm a product of the Jesus movement, Jesus people, And this guy came to me and he said, "Have you ever wondered why you exist?" You know, and I was like, "That's not something I want to talk about right now." You know, but he says, "Hey, think about it." He said, "Revelation 4:11 says, you know, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for His purpose you are and were created." Now that's a paraphrase, but that hit me like a ton of bricks when I suddenly realized that I wasn't an accident. I was created, that there's a purpose for my life. And that became a turning point and a ministry for me to realize that I need to make sure that young Christians, that kids themselves, in fact, one of the reasons I went into the youth ministry was I wanted them to understand that there's a purpose for their life, you know, and I had never heard that before.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I'd been told what to believe about God and, you know, sing the hymns and do all of those things, but nobody had ever said, you know, that there's a purpose for your life. You know, God designed you with something in mind that He wants to accomplish in and through your life. Now, I've got two adopted children right now, you know, two adopted grandchildren right now. Don't think I'm not working that over, you know, because that's life-changing for your kids to come to grips with, that they were created by God.
That's right.
Not by mom and dad.
Yep. That's so good. And on borrowed belief, you know, again, I agree with Mark and Dan. It's important to read Scripture with your kids. It's important for them to be in church. It's important for you to even catechize them if that's what you do. It's important to all that. But it's also important for you to realize it's not just an information dump.
Yeah.
And just because they can repeat it back to you doesn't mean they own it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And you learn that as you, again, what I started this whole podcast with, as you disciple them like you would disciple a young man in your church.
Yep, yep.
And I'll be honest, sometimes the hardest people to disciple are your own family members.
Yeah, that's true.
But that's how you're going to know whether what they have is a borrowed belief or their belief is in that discipleship experience.
And create a culture where they can ask questions. I would say that.
Yes.
Don't be afraid. I think a lot of guys, out of fear, it's like they don't want to deal with the reality that my son is actually doubting this stuff.
Right.
Man, if you're discipling somebody else, you're okay. Right. You've got to create a place where your kids feel safe talking to mom and dad about questions and doubts, and be there for them and help them process that. And so that's the power
and
of grace.
And those questions and doubts are going to come at their age level.
Yeah, that's
They're
right.
going to be different.
And we're going to talk about that in part two.
We are.
We are. So hang around for part two.
Yeah, just
don't
sit
go anywhere.
There.
Stay right where you are.
Stay right where you are.
48 hours from now, part two will drop.
Or thereabouts.
Or maybe longer.
And we'll be talking about pastors' kids and your kids, we hope. We hope this has been a blessing
and
to you.
Some of you as pastors will actually have a kid between now and the next podcast.
Oh, man.
It's true.
This is so frightening.
All right.
So talk to you next time.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor, or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.